Amen. If you want to join me in the book of Revelations, we're going to start a new series this year, this morning, whatever you want to call this today. But before we get into that, I do want to make a few, or jump on a few announcements with that, with what Chris said this morning. Number one, I do want to inform y'all that the Lottie Moon total for this year, our goal was $17,000, which I thought was a very high goal for us to hit. And we raised $18,953.47 for international missions. And so as your pastor, I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness and your prayer into giving into these ministries. And we as the Southern Baptist Convention are able to take that and multiply what we do with it when local churches support the Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, and the different giving with that. We did make an announcement this morning. It's time for us to start getting back to some stuff. COVID is long gone, and so it's time for us to have greeters at the door again. And so if you're interested in getting started in some entry-level, if you want to call it that, service at our church, you can speak with Angie, myself, Tim. On top of that, we are looking at building up our base of helpers in the sound room, too. So if you're interested in helping with the sound room, you could talk to Austin, Michael, or myself, or Chris with that also, so that we can just have some better help. No, I'm just kidding. So that we can have some backups for these guys that spend a lot of time in that room helping us out on that. And then I do want to point out something that Chris announced. I know it's been a long time since we nominated Michael and Josh to be deacons, but we've been through a little bit with Aaron leaving and hiring this new pastor that y'all got, and all of these things. And so we are a little delayed, but we are looking at finishing up that process next week. We'll be voting on those two. They've gone through the training. They've sat in on deacons meeting. They've all but been trained for almost a year. So I think we're ready to move forward with that. And I know it seems like we're putting our cart in front of a horse, but we're just trying to get this going on. If the vote works out like I think it will next week, then the 21st, we will be having an ordination service that night to ordain them into our deacon ministry with that. So I had a sinus infection. It lasted, I swear, a month and a half. I went skiing and didn't break anything. And in case y'all are wondering, Chris's nickname is now Peepaw, because he skis about as fast as Peepaw walks in here onto this walker. And day two, I just said, I pulled him aside. Chris, it's me and you, and we got to teach you something. Because I told him, I wasn't mad with him at any point. I want him to know that before anything. But I said, if you don't stop falling, you're going to quit skiing. Because you spend more energy getting up off the ground than you do anything when it comes to skiing. I told him, especially when you're over 200 pounds like we are. Okay? And so we spent the next morning on the, not the bunny slopes, but pretty close to the bunny slopes, getting him squared away. And I'm skiing behind him, just yelling at him, stand up, quit bending over, stand up. Because not only was I trying to teach him to ski, I was trying to let him, make him look just a little bit cooler in the process. Because this was his posture the whole time. And it wasn't Avery. That wasn't it. Avery just pretended like she didn't know him the entire time that he was on the ski slope. Her and Avery, or the Averys as we called them, just skied off and left him behind. But it's been a weird couple weeks. I've only missed one Sunday, but it seems like I haven't been in church in a month. Mainly because I love being in church, and when I'm not here, I long to be here. Trying to leverage this week, I've been in a lot of prayer for a long time on how we wanted to start out this year. It's the time of resolutions, and I'm not a big resolution person myself. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I make suggestions, because usually that's what a resolution is anyway. And I started thinking about how can we, at this time as a church, start looking at how we can grow in our faith, not necessarily make resolutions. I think there are some things that need to happen in our lives. I think that COVID is so far removed that we got to stop using it for excuse of the way things are, or the way that we view things, or the way that we act or react to situations. Although it does feel like COVID's back here because everybody's sick, coughing, and doesn't want to be here because either they're sick, coughing, or they're afraid to be around people. I made one visit last week, and then the next day I was sick. And so I was like, yeah, no more visits probably through January, because I'm not going to get somebody sick that doesn't need to be sick. So in my prayer, what I came up to was looking at the churches of Revelation and seeing the problems that they have. Because like the series that we're going to start says, we have a new year, but we have old problems. Because if you examine the churches of Revelation, there's nothing new about the struggles that we have. It's the same struggles that they have. Because the way that I look at churches is the church does not drive us as much as we drive the church. Okay? And I'm careful in how I say that. And the reason I say that is this. If a church is judgmental, chances are the people are judgmental. If a church is hateful, chances are the people are hateful. Okay? And if you want to look on the flip side of that, if a church is loving and kind and joyful, the chances are that the people are loving, kind, and joyful. And so as we look at the churches in Revelations and the problems and the good things that we see from them, I think it's highlighting the people just as much as it's highlighting the church. Because I know that a lot of people come to church to get something. And that's the problem with the state of the church, is we're not supposed to be here to get something. We're supposed to be here to give something. If we all showed up to pour into somebody else, imagine how the attitude would change in church. If we were here not for ourselves to be refreshed or encouraged, but we were here to refresh somebody or to encourage somebody, the whole aspect of church would change. You see, the problem that I have with New Year's resolutions is we don't even know what the word resolution means. See, resolution means to be resolute, firm. It means when you say something, if you're resolute in what you're saying, that is going to happen. And that's not what I see when I think about New Year's resolutions. What I think our attitude is in the start of the new year, in January, all right, we want to make certain things in our life more important. That's what New Year's resolutions are. All right. I want to make my health more important. I want to make losing weight more important. I want to make coming to church more important. I want to make reading my Bible or prayer more important. I want to make financial matters more important in my life. And that's New Year's resolutions. I want to focus on or make more important certain aspects of our lives. And here's the problem that I have with that. No matter how important something is to you, it's going to be less important to the generation behind you and less important to the generation behind them. And then less important to the generation behind them. If you don't believe that, look at your grandparents and look at how much they believe that you don't. How important certain aspects of stuff in the church is to your grandparents, but they're not necessarily important to the grandkids' generation. And as I was thinking about the resolutions, because I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with resolutions. If you've made a New Year's resolution, good on you, and I hope the best for you. But I'm going to say something that might sound a little weird, and I don't think that we need to make church, Jesus, reading our Bibles, or prayer more important. I think we need to make them vital. And I think there's a different mindset in that. If you try to raise the importance of those things, eventually the importance can shift. But if you see coming to church as a vital, integral part of your life, it will never change. If you see reading your Bible and prayer as vital and integral part of your life, it will never change. You see, we call it the bread of life for a reason. It's not important to us. It's vital to us. We call Jesus the living water, not because it's important to us, but because it's supposed to be vital to us. If we don't have those things, we cannot exist in the manner in which we should. And when we change our mindset to making things from important to vital, I think we start on the process of what it is that God wants to do in our church and in our lives as believers. Where it's not a matter or question of, are we or aren't we? Should we or shouldn't we? It's a matter of I have to do these things. Now, I wish I could stand here before you today and say there's nothing spiritually in my life that's not vital that should be, because there are. There are things in my life that needs to become vital to me so that I exist in the reason and the way in which Jesus wants me to exist. It's not a suggestion. It's not a resolution. It's not something that should be more important to me, that without these things, I cannot be the person God wants me to be. And in there lies the problem that we see in a lot of our lives this morning, is we can't be concerned with important. We have to be focused on what it takes for me to exist in Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at the church of Ephesus. Now the church of Ephesus has a lot of good going on inside of it. A lot of pat on the backs in the church of Ephesus. And I want us to look at what the scripture says, and I'm going to see how that helps us to understand where we stand and then focus on the last area that Jesus focused on with them. Revelation chapter 2. Sorry, that was rude. Starting in verse 1 says this: "The angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands says this: I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lamppost, your lampstand, out of its place, unless you repent." You see, in this, Jesus makes seven commendations to the church of Ephesus. Seven pats on the back, seven attaboys that he gave to the church of Ephesus. The first thing that he said is this. He says, "I know your deeds." Jesus knew the deeds of the church at Ephesus. Christ knew the number of baptisms, the number of new members, the number of members who were actively working in the church. Christ knew the amount of the church took in for missions, international and local. Christ knew all that needed to happen at the church at Ephesus. And I assure you, he knows the same thing about our church. He knows the same thing. He knows, understands, sees all the work and all the things that we are doing. He knows their deeds. He says in there, he knows their toil. Now, the word toil here is very intentional, because he's trying to portray that their faithfulness to support the church cost them something. You see, no longer do we want the church to cost us something. We want the church to fit into our schedule and our lives. And if it doesn't, then we don't support the church at the expense of the church. Well, there was a day and time in which people sacrificed for the church. That if it came between what they wanted to do and what the church was doing, they would give of themselves and they would give to the church. They would sacrifice, they would toil on their behalf. What we see from the church of Ephesus, he knew their toil. He knew that these people were giving to the church and serving the church in such a way that it was costing them something. That's why he called it toil, kind of like labor, like your job. Like they were giving unto the church like it was their job. He knew their perseverance. In this instance, he's not talking about passively hanging on, but he's talking about triumphantly overcoming the situations around them. So often when we hear the word perseverance, that's what we think about. Hang on until you can't hang on any longer, and then hang on just a little bit longer. That's the description of perseverance that I have given to you. That we just hang on, that perseverance is this thing where we're just hanging there waiting for God to show up and rescue us from this moment of struggle. Where in this, when you see this perseverance, he's not talking about that. He's saying these people aren't waiting by for God to deliver them. They are triumphantly overcoming the hard things that's going on in their lives, and they're seeing victory in their lives. He knew their perseverance. He knew that they did not tolerate evil men. Now, this world that we live in today is designed to desensitize us to the wickedness. There are things on TV and radio today that would never have been there. But because we've slowly been desensitized to wickedness, we allow it there. Now, I want to stop right here and pause on this, because it's been kind of bothering me. You know, I believe there's a day and time and some of y'all were here for it, in which they would not show Elvis Presley on TV because he was shaking his hips. Think about that. He was shaking it. Do you think the people of that generation that was so upset about that, do you think that they would have any idea the filth that pumps through the airways onto our TVs of today? Do you think that they would, at that point in society, I'm going to say something else, and that, this is not, I'm not endorsing or trying to get into politics in any way. What happened to common decency? I'm so tired of seeing the F word on the back of cars, hanging on flags in people's front yard, and used in common conversation like it's not a big deal. It's vile and it's vulgar, and God tells us not to be a part of that kind of stuff. And here we have conservatives using foul, awful language as a way to support their political beliefs, and it bothers me that we have allowed ourselves to be so desensitized to wickedness that we can join right in beside it and pretend like it's not bad. Do you know how many times I've had to explain to Evan what stickers on the back of cars meant? Because they're so vile and vulgar. It's infuriating to me. In a commentary that I read, there was a pastor that moved to First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He said, one of the biggest problems that I had when I came to this church was that there was a liquor store not 20 yards from the front door of our church. And he said, now it is, here it is 10 years later, and I don't even notice it. Why? Because we slowly get so desensitized to the wickedness of this world that we willingly partake in the wickedness and pretend like there's nothing we can do about it. They didn't tolerate evil men. They didn't tolerate evil coming into their church. They stood their ground against these people. Number five, he knew that they were orthodox. Now, orthodox is not a word we use anymore, but it means sticking to traditional values or doctrine. They tested the people to make sure that that what they said lined up with who they were. Make no qualms about this. Piney Grove Baptist is an orthodox church and will be an orthodox church as long as I'm the pastor of this church. We will hold to the traditional values of the Bible and the Southern Baptist Convention for as long as I stand behind this. Because that's the calling that we have. Not to come up here and try to invent some kind of new religion, but to follow closely the very word of God in which he gave us. And he said, I know the deeds of your church in Ephesus. And y'all are orthodox. Y'all stood to the doctrine. Even when everything around you told you to compromise or to not do this or not say that, you stood to the traditional values that were instilled inside of you. Number six, he knew they endured. The church would not bear evil men and false doctrine, and because of that, they had to bear the burden for the sake of the name of Jesus. If you will not bend your knee to this world will find ways to make you suffer. And he says, I know that y'all endured. And then he went on and he said, and he knew that they were patient. They were holding the line against false doctrine and holding the line against false apostle. They were holding the line against the world they lived in, yet they did not grow weary. They did not think about giving up or giving in. He said in there, y'all did not grow weary. Y'all did not get tired of doing good. Y'all held the line in the strength of Christ. So what does this say to us? It makes us ask ourselves some questions. To examine not our church. I don't really want to focus on our church right now. I want us to focus on us as individuals. I want us to focus on what it is that is going on in our life right now. At the beginning of 2024. Number one, what are your deeds? If people were watching your life, what would they see? My youth minister used to say it this way. If somebody walked 1,000 miles in your shoes, would you lead them to Christ or away from Christ? Where would that journey end if somebody followed you? What is your toil? Is your work in the church waning or is it growing? Are you looking for areas to serve? Or are you trying to blend into your pew right now? Because I'm not standing here today saying the church needs you. I'm standing here today saying God wants to use you. Now, yes, the church could use some help. There's people in this church that are doing a lot of work. And there's people in this church not doing anything. And it should balance out to where everybody has their own load to bear and their own thing to do. What is your toil? How is your perseverance? Are you surviving in this world that we have? Or are you conquering in this world that you have? I'm going to be honest with you. 2023 was a lot of surviving for me. And I want 2024 to be a lot of conquering for me. Not which I'm hanging on hoping Jesus show up, that I'm laughing at what Satan's trying to do and watching the power of God overcome it. How is your spiritual sensitivity? Have you become accustomed to the evil so much that you don't even know about it? That you don't see it? That you don't recognize it? You're unwilling to call it for what it is? How is your spiritual sensitivity? How's your orthodoxy? Have you compromised to fit into the world? Are you standing on the authority of God's word? Do you believe this to be the truth and the authority of our life? Are you compromising the standards of this so that your life fits just a little bit better? Are you enduring? There's always been a price to pay for those who claim Christ as Lord. I believe for here in the near future, in this great country that we live in, at some point it's going to be a cost to be a member of this church. It's going to be a cost to stand by the name of Christ. It's not going to be sociably acceptable, not going to be ignored, where people are going to look down on you because of the orthodoxy of your pastor or the orthodoxy of your church and the standards in which we choose to live by. Are you enduring? And number 7, are you tired of doing good? It's easy to become tired of doing good, especially when all we do is focus on the bad. I don't watch the news anymore for several reasons. Number 1, I don't believe it, at least half of it. And the other aspect is this: the news is not about good. The news is about bad. So if you turn on the news, the only thing they're going to show you is the bad stuff, and it's going to make you feel worse about yourself when you get done watching it. I don't get on Facebook anymore. I get on there, I look at my memories for the day. If I make a post, I usually make a post through Instagram, which I don't know if Instagram's any better than Facebook, but there's not a place for people to write paragraphs of things that they don't like and stuff on it. Occasionally, if I hop on there and I see something, I'll give my... Usually when I do get on Facebook, it's 3 thumb swipes up. And if I don't see anything I like, I'm off of it. Because again, the negativity that surrounds it just brings me to a place that I don't like to be. Now, if you couldn't answer yes, or you're not feeling good about the way you answered those questions that I just asked, let me go back to them. What are your deeds? What is your toil? How's your perseverance? How's your spiritual sensitivity? How's your orthodoxy? Are you enduring? Are you tired of doing good? If in those questions you didn't like the responses that you had to give, join the club. I wish I could sit there and say, hey, 7 for 7 for me. Man, I'm spot on with the church at Ephesus, but it's not true. But think about this. Somehow, some way, the church at Ephesus, all those things were true about them. Everything that we just mentioned, Christ is commending them on their faithfulness in those areas. W.A. Criswell said this: this is one of the best churches in the world. Yet the keen, clear, penetrating eye of our Lord in looking at the church at Ephesus found the fatal flaw. The old abounding joy and the overflowing gladness and the old enthusiasm is altered. It is the beginning to wane. Their service is becoming mechanical. Their devotion is becoming routine. They do not have that old flame and the old fire and the unction from above. They're getting faultily faultless, icily regular, and splendidly null. They are pleased with the mechanical, the routine, the ritualistic, and the cold in all of church life. You see, what happens is He commends them on that. But in verse 4, he says this, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, I put some, last night when I was up here, I put up some verses for us just to understand the importance of love. Michael, if you'll bring up that first one, I'm just going to read off the screen. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, I want y'all to understand something. I didn't say that. John said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so for the one who does not love does not know God. That's God's word. That's what it says. We are to be powered. Our engine is to be driven by one thing, and that's love. And if we don't have that, it says we don't know God, because God is love. What's the next one say, Michael? It's Colossians 3:14. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." In a church of this size and all the opinions and the difference of all the things that we have going on here, there's one thing that should unite us: our love for God and our love for each other. If you can't find common ground with anybody else, and if you're a believer, then through Jesus Christ, you should find common ground. What's the next one say, Mike? "But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 13:3. Go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Especially the first part. You shouldn't be able to get past the first three verses of chapter 13 if you don't understand the importance of love. Mark 12 says, "Jesus answered, 'The foremost, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.'" Is one Lord, excuse me. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." John 13 tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I'm trying to prove to y'all today the importance of love, not based off the words that I can say, but based off of Scripture. And so when Jesus said, "Hey, you did all seven of these things fantastic, but I've got this one thing to charge against you. You left your first love." All of this is overshadowed by the missing of this. Because the greatest of these is love. He didn't say the greatest of these is service. The greatest of these is prayer. The greatest of these is church attendance. The greatest of these is being a Sunday school teacher. The greatest of these is being a deacon. None of that came out of his head. The greatest of these is love. So you can do all the other things, and if love is not what's driving the ship, then you're wrong. I want to ask you a question today. Do you love? Not do you tolerate. Not do you allow. Not do you have affection for. But do you love? Do you love God? And by loving God, I'm saying, do you love God as much as you love anybody on the face of this earth? Do you love God in such a way that you sacrifice for him? Do you love God in such a way that if it came between him and anything else in your life, you would choose him? Do you love God? Do you love people? Now, there are some times in which people test and try us, right? Addison was having some issues. I'm not supposed to say her by name, sorry. But Addison was having issues one day with a coach. She really liked the coach. It just frustrated her. Just the decisions they made and the things they said and stuff like that. My advice to her was very clear. Pray for them. It's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. Hard to be frustrated at somebody you're praying for. Hard to be angry at somebody you're praying for. To me, prayer is a trump card. When I can't deal with things, when I can't handle situations, I just put it in my prayer. It's hard to worry about something I'm praying about. He loved people. The greatest demonstration of love towards anybody is praying for. Think about that. When Jesus tells you to love your enemies, what if in that all he's saying is pray for your enemies? That's the greatest affection you could show anybody is prayer. The worst thing that we say to people at funerals, well, I'll pray for you. No, that's the best thing you can do. I don't care who I've lost or what heartbreak I've gone through. I'm praying for you is universal. That's what I need. Do you love God? Do you love people? And I want to really ask you this question. I want you to think about this. Do you love church? You love church in such a way that when it's not here, you miss it. COVID didn't do anything but show me how much I love church. Y'all might have enjoyed church in your living room. I hated it. Y'all might have enjoyed staying at home and not coming up here. I hated every minute of it. Austin, you can agree with it. Ain't nothing worse than preaching to an empty room or leading worship to an empty room. I love church. I love the aspects of it. I love the fellowship of it. I love every aspect of it. I don't long wait for church to us to miss church. We didn't have one service the last couple Sundays because I didn't want to have church, just because it was just, I thought was best for us. I love church. There's certain things about church that I'm not a big fan of, but I love church. And so when Jesus says we've lost our first love, what is he saying to you? What aspect of your life in which that you're living have you lost your first love? Verse 5 is this amazing verse. He goes, therefore telling us, based off of what he just said, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you were first. Basically, this is Jesus' invitation to us. This is how we're going to end the service. This is what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I will relay it to you. Number one, remember. Remember where you were and where you have fallen. Y'all remember the days when you first became a believer? I tell y'all this all the time. Laguna Beach Christian Retreat, Panama City, Florida. A little event called Beach Retreat. Still goes on every summer. Beach Retreat. Jay Driver. Right? Led me out, took me outside, led me in the center of prayer, accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord Savior. I couldn't wait to get home and tell my mama, my daddy, my grandparents, everybody. I was telling people at school. Boy, I was fired up about what God had done in my life. Man, remember where we've fallen. Remember how excited we were, what God was doing in our hearts and our lives, and how routine we become now. Think back about your salvation experience. Think about the excitement, the joy, the relief. Y'all remember what it was like to be lost? Y'all remember the burden of lostness? I think that's one of the biggest struggles that we have as we grow in our faith with God. We forgot what it was like for Jesus to take the burden from us. We forgot what it's like to be in pitch darkness of sin and the light of Jesus Christ to shine in and around us. Think back upon those things, and then he said this, repent. See where you are compared to then stop doing what you're doing now and get back to the excitement and the joy and the love that we had when we... And the last thing he said, reflect. See, there's a warning for us that if we cannot find that lost love, Christ says two things will happen. He will remove our lampstand. To remove our lampstand is to remove our influence in this world and to remove the power of the Holy Spirit from us as believers in this church. I'm not talking about our salvation. Our salvation is here and will stay. But he's saying we've only got a certain amount of chances to do what God's called us to do. And then he's going to take that lampstand from us and he's going to give it to somebody else. I don't know about y'all, but I want to start 2024 off with my lampstand held up high. So we'll end this service this morning with this. Of the seven areas in which the Ephesian church did well, how are you doing in those areas? If there's an area in which we discuss that you're struggling with, guess what? The invitation is a perfect opportunity for you to do business with Jesus. Whether it's in your seat or whether it's this altar. My goal for 2024 is the altar is open once again for anybody that feels the need. I know in this service a lot of people come to the altar, but there's a lot of people that still stay there waiting because they're just geared to come up front. I want God's altar to be open at all points in 2024 at Piney Grove Baptist Church. So that we can repent of the attitudes and the actions and the struggles that we have, and that if we have lost our first love, gives us an opportunity for us to come to the front, fall on our knees before our Father, and say, God, help me find my love once again. If there's anybody in here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be sure to know that I would love to have a conversation with you. Chris would love to have a conversation with you. Whether it's during this invitation or whether it's after church, we would love to have that conversation with you. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.